Want to encourage you to have your Bible open to Psalm 8. That's where we'll start in our study this hour, Psalm 8. Very thankful that you are here, especially those who are visiting with us, and we have a number of visitors. You know, God renews our blessings every day, and today one of our blessings is that you are here. I hope that you'll take some time after services to stick around and get to know us a little bit better. And as always, if you have any questions about anything that you hear or anything that you observe while you're with us, let us know. We'd be glad to help you to find the answers to those questions. Psalm 8, we've studied this psalm in the recent past. It was even a part of a gospel meeting that we had, but I want to begin our study today looking at verses 3 and 4 in this text. David writes, "When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him?" As a young shepherd tending his father's flocks in the field, David would have had plenty of opportunities to observe and reflect upon the night sky. And David rightly saw it as evidence of the creative wisdom and power of God. In another psalm, very close to this one, in Psalm 19, starting at verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." As David looked up at the heavens, he saw evidence of God. Evidence of God's wisdom, evidence of God's power. Coming back to our text here, he says that the heavens are the work of your fingers. Remember, Psalms is in the section of the Old Testament that we refer to as poetry. And this would have been a poetic way of referring to the intricate details of God's creation. As I was studying this, thinking about this, I'm thinking about a woman who crochets something. On my nightstand next to my bed, I have something from three of my grandmothers. The nightstand itself was from my great-grandmother. The light, the lamp, we replaced a lot of bulbs, but the lamp itself was from my grandmother when I was a teenager. And there's a doily. Yes, I have a doily. Crocheted by my grandmother. And I love to touch it. I love to run my hand over it because I know my grandmother touched every bit of it as she was making it. And there's that intricate detail there. And David looks at the heavens and he says, "That's the work of your fingers. You've taken your time and you've put together this brilliant universe in which we live," and gives God credit for all of that. The moon and the stars have been ordained. The English Standard Version says, set in place. If I turn over to the book of Isaiah at chapter 40, there's a statement that is said about God and the night sky, God and the moon and the stars. Isaiah 40, and at verse 26, "Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and by the strength of his power. Not one is missing." Every night, every star is there again. God does not fail to bring them out and put them on full display. For us, the stars that we see at night are the same stars in the same place that David saw, that Abraham saw hundreds of years before that when God said, "Go out and count the stars, so shall your descendants be." They are ordained, they are set in place purposely by God as a permanent testimony of His power and His greatness. Now today, we have a lot of distractions. And we have a lot of obstacles that keep us perhaps from appreciating the night sky the way David did. We've got things that draw our attention down at night to look at tablets and look at televisions instead of looking up at the stars in the sky. And if you live in an urban area like we do, you've got light pollution. And you can't see the stars in the night sky as clearly as David could or as we can if we go to some unpopulated areas. But we're not at a loss entirely because we have technology today that David didn't that allows us to plunge deep into the night sky and to bring to our sharp focus things that ancient man had no idea existed. The northern lights, which David would not have been able to see from where he was living there in Palestine, I've never seen them either. I've been told that they are breathtaking. How could you look at something like that and not be in awe of the God who created it? The moon, we've got much more detailed pictures of the moon today. Of course, on a night that is clear and a bright full moon, we can see the details of our moon. We've got Comet Lemon. It's got a big number and letter name to it. I think Lemon's a better name to it. Only it's not yellow, it looks to be green. Well, that's what color they are before they ripen. But it's been interesting. For some reason, these pictures are showing up on my feed on social media, and I really have enjoyed the pictures, especially the tail of this comet, how it has interacted with solar winds and the pictures that have been taken of this comet and the distant galaxies that can just come right into our view. And we can see them in detail that, you know, years ago we had no clue. Maybe they were stars. No, we were looking at complete galaxies there. As we look at that, we have even greater evidence of God's creative wisdom and power. Now, as David contemplated these things in our text in Psalm 8, he began to look small and insignificant in comparison. And just like David, as we consider the vastness of God's creation and the detail with which God created the colossal things of the universe, we can be like David. We look to ourselves and we know that we are sinful and full of mistakes. We grow weak and we get sick and we die, and then pretty soon we are forgotten. But these things are always there. What are we in comparison to these awesome and permanent feats of God's creativity and engineering? What is man that thou art mindful of him? The son of man that you visit him? We can feel the same way. This is a question that mankind has asked really throughout history. But unlike David, many people have considered their existence without the knowledge of their Creator. Before David was ever taken outside to consider the moon and the stars, David would have been taught faithfully by his father Jesse that there is a true and living God who created all things. And so he viewed the night sky through that lens. People today aren't viewing it through that lens. They're not viewing it with consideration and knowledge of their Creator. Without a knowledge of God, we are mere specks in the cosmos. We are products of random chance, without meaning, without purpose for our existence. There's nothing without God. There's nothing to account for the design that we clearly see in this world. Remember, the intricate detail that we see not just with a telescope that brings distant things into our focus, but with a microscope that allows us to see the minute things that were hidden from our vision. We can now see the incredible detail of a single cell. We can see the incredible design and detail of God's creation. But without God, how is that accounted for? What about the existence of morality and mercy and justice and love? Without the knowledge of God, there are no answers, but with the knowledge of God and with His Word to guide us, everything comes into sharp focus, doesn't it? There is a reason for it. There is a purpose for it. Let's talk about the fact that you and I have been uniquely created for a purpose. I would point out, number one, the fact that you and I have been created by God. I want to look at both of these passages. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. And then we'll read also Psalm 100. But Genesis chapter 2 and at verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now, the way it's worded in the 100th Psalm, and Psalm 100 is a short psalm of thanksgiving and praise unto God. Psalm 100 in verse 3 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." What does that tell us? That tells us that we are not the latest version of a highly evolved life form. We are not a mere collection of conscious matter without purpose, being propelled across our galaxy at 514,000 miles an hour. That's the high estimate of the speed with which our solar system is traveling through the Milky Way. No, we're not an accident. We're not a speck. We are, in fact, the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the creature for which everything else was created, including the moon and the stars and those distant galaxies. Look again in Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28. "Then God said," the word "then" comes after everything else has been created. After everything else has been created, "then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over everything that moves on the earth." We are the pinnacle of God's creation. Not only are we created, we are the focus of God's creation. Everything else was created for us. As you read through Genesis 1, and we're not going to take the time to do this. If you've read Genesis 1 in the past, you may recall this. Think about it when you read it in the future. As you're reading through the creation account, after everything is created, God deems that it is good. We see that in verse 4, verse 10, verse 12, verse 18, verse 21, and verse 25. It is good. But after God creates man and woman, look at verse 31, "Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good." You see, before us it was good. But then after we were created, it's very good. We're the crowning piece of God's creation. We are to have dominion over the rest of God's creation. We read that in verses 26 through 28. That means that the earth is ours. It's ours to explore. It's ours to inhabit. It's ours to use. It's ours to cultivate to God's glory. Here's another passage I want us to consider going back to the Psalms. Psalm 139. 139 verses 13 through 16. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 16. Not only are we made by God, but the Bible says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. Let's look at these verses. Psalm 139 verses 13 through 15. For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they're all written, the days fashioned for me when as yet there was none of them. Let's pause for just a moment and think about how it is that you and I are fearfully and wonderfully made. God didn't say, let there be man. He didn't create man and woman and then just let them go and let everything just, whatever happens, happens. God is intimately involved in the creation of every man, woman, child. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're not carbon copies of one another. We are unique. Now, there are things about us that are very similar. Our cells are the same. We have the same limbs. We look similar. But when you look a little bit closer, we have very unique features. Some of us have brown eyes. Some of us have blue eyes. Our skin color is different, determined by God. Our hair color is different. Some hair is straight. Some hair is wavy. Some hair is curly. Some hair is gone. God designed it all. God designed it all. It's according to God's design. Some of us are short and some are tall. I don't know how it is that I ended up being sawed off at the knees and my son is a small mountain. Except for the fact that he and I are both fearfully and wonderfully made by God. How about our unique personalities? Even identical twins have unique personalities. Things that we like and things that we don't like and tendencies that we have and talents that we have and things that we struggle with. It's all different. God made it just the way it's supposed to be. Even the time and place in which you and I were born into this world. Look at verse 16. Even the time and the place in which you and I were born into this world is according to God's design. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. You see, life has meaning when we realize we have a Creator to whom we owe our existence. And we owe God our praise and our thanksgiving and our service. But you know, not only have you and I been created by God, fearfully and wonderfully made by God, the Bible also says that we were created in God's image. Going back to this text we read just a moment ago, Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And then in verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. And as you're reading through the Bible, maybe the first or second time you look at this passage, you can't help but think, well, I guess God looks like us. If we're made in the image of God, that means that God has arms, He has legs and hands and feet and a head and a face. But as we continue to read the Bible, we're going to find John chapter 4, verse 24, Jesus says, God is spirit. God is not flesh and blood. A spirit does not have body, does not have an image that we can see. As a matter of fact, you remember, in the giving of the law of Moses, God made it very clear that the Israelites were not to make any image that represented Him at all. None whatsoever. So, what does it mean that you and I are created in the image of God? Made in God's image means that we are the only part of God's creation that has an eternal spirit. In this, you and I alone are like our Maker. God gave animals instinct, and some instinctive behavior is very complex. But God didn't give us instinct. God gave us free will and the ability to think and to reason. God gave us a wide range of emotions, from happiness to sadness, from anger to surprise. God gave us a sense of morality, understanding there is a right and there is a wrong, and a sense of justice when we see that violated. God gave us a desire to explore and to create, an admiration for beauty. God gave us the ability to love and the desire to be loved. All of this and more is what's involved in this being made in the image of God. So there's something unique about you and I that sets us apart from all of the rest of God's creation. We are made in the image of God. And what that means, if we take this one step further, is that you and I have been uniquely created for fellowship with God. We have been uniquely designed to be able and willing to commune and to connect with God. Back in the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve enjoyed unhindered face-to-face fellowship with God. That's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way it will be again when we get to heaven. But when sin entered into the world, this was destroyed. This connection was destroyed because of sin. And since then, mankind has been struggling to find meaning and purpose. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11 says that God has put eternity into man's heart. Remember, he gave animals instinct, but he gave us a desire to connect with something greater than this physical world. Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15 says of God that he dwells in eternity. He inhabits eternity. So this eternity that has been put into our heart is that desire to find God where God is and to be where God is, and to realize, to understand, and to long for something greater than this world. This longing for eternity can only be satisfied by us connecting with God in spiritual fellowship. In Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, I'm going to do something that everyone in the Bible class out here on Sunday mornings wishes they could do. Howard, can you quote this verse? Oh, good, good. Howard, that's a part of our class is out here, is that Howard's been asking us to memorize this verse, to know this passage, and it is an important passage. Now, I want to think about it in light of what we're talking about here. Let's go and let's read Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. Pause right there. What does this mean? The greatest thing that you and I can accomplish is not our secular or our prolonged education. As important as that is, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. That's not the answer. Not to that longing for eternity. That's not the answer for that. And it's not our physical health or our influence in this world, nor let the mighty man glory in his might. No, that's not it. That doesn't satisfy that longing for eternity that's placed in our hearts. And it's not our wealth, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. That's not what it's about. That doesn't satisfy that longing and that desire. Verse 24, but let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me. That's where that connection is made. That's where that longing and that desire that God put within us that oftentimes is awakened when we look at God's creation like David did, the moon and the stars, that's God's handiwork, and I want to connect with my God now. What fills that need and that void is understanding and knowing God. That's what it's about. Enoch stands out in the genealogy of the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 5 as one who walked with God. The rest of them, they were born, they had children, and they died. As a matter of fact, that's the common refrain throughout Genesis chapter 5. They died. That's the way of all mankind. Enoch stands out. He walked with God. He understood who God was. And he made it his goal in life to be in fellowship with God. The same thing is said of Noah in Genesis 6 and at verse 9. Why was it that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Why is it that Noah was the one that built the ark and survived the deluge? Because he walked with God. He understood who God was. He connected with God in the way that God intended. Turn to Acts chapter 17. We've looked at a lot of Old Testament. Let's look at some New Testament here. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul comes to the city of Athens. He's on a preaching journey. He comes to this city just like he comes to any other city. He looks for the synagogue. He begins to preach to those who already know the true and the living God. But verse 16, Acts chapter 17, verse 16 tells us there's something different about this city. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Provoked means that it was disturbed, it was roused up. He couldn't help but say something about what he saw. And the people there wanted to give him an audience. So they made an arrangement and he got to speak to them. He preaches to them starting in verse 22. Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, Paul's right there. Now, as Paul is preaching to the people in this city, it wasn't that they didn't believe in God. They believed in all kinds of gods. They knew eternity was put in their hearts. They were searching for meaning, but they were looking in every possible direction other than the true and living God. And so, Paul preaches this God to them. And he begins exactly where we began today, telling them that they were created by God. Look at verse 24. God who made the world and everything in it. That would include them. Verse 25, nor is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything, since he gives to all life, breath, and all things. God is the reason that you exist. God is the reason that you live. God is the reason that you are prolonged on this earth. God is the answer to every question that they had. Not these other idols out here. No, the true and living God is the reason that they exist. The true and living God is the reason that they are sustained. Verse 26, and he has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. They are made by God. And then he tells them in verse 27 that they were made for a purpose. What is the purpose? That they should seek the Lord and hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. We are to seek the Lord, to search for the Lord, and we don't have to search far. because He is near to each and every one of us. This phrase, grope for Him, the English Standard Version says, feel their way toward Him. The idea behind the original language here is like one who is searching for something in the dark. They can't see, and so they've got to reach with their hands to find what that is. And without the light of God's revelation, that's where mankind is. That's exactly what the people of Athens were doing in pursuing all their idols. They were acting on this eternity that God put within their heart, that acknowledgement and that desire for something greater than this world, but they were doing it without the light of God's revelation. So they were clinging to every idol they could in desperation, hoping to find that answer and that fulfillment. Many people today are just like the people of Athens. They're acting on this God-implanted longing, searching to fill that need. But they're in darkness. Some are in darkness innocently. They simply don't know. Others choose to be in darkness. They don't want to acknowledge God. They don't want to believe in God for one reason or another. But without God, they're left to try to fill this void of eternity in their hearts and their lives with things that just aren't going to fill it. I like to put it this way. Solomon says God has put eternity in their hearts. I like to look at it this way. Each and every one of us has been made in the image of God, and yet because of sin, we are separated from God, which means we have an enormous God-shaped hole in our lives that only God can fill. And people around about us that we see in the world, they acknowledge this, they know this, and their life is spent in pursuit of things to fill this void. Maybe it's their education. Maybe it's their health. Maybe it's their wealth, as we looked at in Jeremiah 9. Maybe it's all kinds of different religions. Maybe it's different kinds of relationships. Maybe it's numbing the gnawing longing with drugs and alcohol. Any number of things people pursue to fill up this void, there's only one thing that's going to fill it, and that's fellowship with God. That's why we were created. When you and I are reconciled to God through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, we are finally fulfilling the purpose for which we have been uniquely created. God's creation is wonderful, and I enjoy it. I like astronomy, not astrology. I like astronomy. I've always enjoyed it, so I hope you don't mind me showing you pictures of planets and comets and things like that every once in a while. I like to look at that part of God's creation, but I like to look at all of it. We need to encourage our young people to study the earth sciences, to learn more about God's intricate creation, the work of His fingers, but to do so through the lens of the Bible, that this is God's creation and it glorifies the Creator. As we've seen today, the message that we get from naturalistic science is that we are just a lucky mistake. We are the latest version in an ongoing process of mutations. And all we have is this life, and when we're gone, the only thing that's left is for our genes to be passed on to the next generation. The Bible tells us differently. The Bible tells us that we are the most important part of God's creation. We are the pinnacle of God's creation. We are the purpose of God's creation. We need to understand that. And we need to respond accordingly. Let me close with this. It's an illustration that I've heard my good friend and mentor Ron Halbrook use. Ron used to fill this pulpit some years ago. Fish were created by God to swim. Birds were created by God to fly. Now, I know not all birds fly. You've got an ostrich. I don't know if I want an ostrich flying or not. And you got penguins, but if you've ever seen video footage of penguins swimming, they're flying. The fish swim and birds fly. And when fish swim, they're fulfilling their purpose. They're doing what God created them to do. And when birds fly, they're fulfilling their purpose. They're doing what God created them to do. You know what we've learned today? You and I have been fearfully, wonderfully, and uniquely created by God to have fellowship with Him. And when we are in fellowship with God, we are fulfilling our purpose. We have meaning in our life. We're glorifying our Creator, and we have found what it is that we were made to do. So stop searching. Stop looking out there. God has put eternity in your heart. You need to respond to that by coming to Him. God loved you enough to make a plan to save you from your sins. He loved you enough to send His Son to die on the cross for your sins. He loved you enough to put you in this moment in time that you would hear the gospel invitation to come and to become a child of His. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith in Christ. And be baptized to have those sins washed away and to be placed into Christ, where you will reconnect that fellowship with God. Whatever your spiritual need is, we encourage you to let it be made known by coming forward, meeting me right down here at the front as we stand and sing this invitation song.